Well, again, I'm grateful to our worship team doing such a great job in this time in which we are in an interim period searching for a new director. And this will be the second week we've conducted our congregational survey to get your input as we conduct this search. So there's a QR code. I believe it's on the back of your bulletin you can use. And you can also get it through our website. We've had like over 150 responses after last Sunday. And I really thank you for what you've shared. It is very helpful to us. So if you haven't had that chance, you've got one more opportunity. And we hope you'll participate in this survey that's going to assist our team in conducting this search. At the end of the service today, I apologize. I'm not going to be able to hang around after the sermon. I'm catching a flight pretty quick, and I've got to scoot to get out of here. I'm speaking for an educational opportunities tour, so I'll be heading to the airport pretty fast with Susan, and apologize that I won't be able to see you then, but really glad that you are here this morning. We're in a series called Faith in the Real World, and usually we bring in guests every summer, for at least a couple of Sundays, people we probably know through the news, through sports, or other areas of life, and we ask them to share about what does it mean to practice their faith in their world. This year, we're twisting that a bit, and we're thinking about us. What does it mean for us to practice faith in the midst of many of the challenges going on in our world right now? What does it mean, as we had talked about last Sunday, to practice faith in a world with a lot of hate on the rise? Today, we talk about practicing faith in a world where there is a lot of fear, particularly fear of the other. To help us, we're using the voice of the minor prophets, three of them particularly. And as I mentioned last Sunday, prophets were not so much predictors of the future as they were interpreters of the times. They brought God's word to bear on the real issues happening in society. And this is what made prophets political. They talked to the kings. They talked to the ones whose decision was affecting everyday life on the street. So when I hear people say the church is no place for politics, I don't know where that idea comes from because it's not the Bible. The church is called to have a prophetic voice. That doesn't mean we pick sides and we say vote this way or we support certain candidates. But we are called to address the issues that affect people's everyday living. Now, the other thing I want to point out about prophets this morning is what that message was. You could take all the prophets of the Old Testament and summarize their message in two words: apostasy, which means unfaithfulness to God, and injustice. Those are not separate issues. They are two sides of the same coin. Because if you're worshiping God, you are taking seriously what God's ways are. And that's going to make a difference in the way you live in the world and with other people. Listen to this verse from the book of Deuteronomy. You must not worship the Lord your God the way the other nations worship their gods, for they perform for their gods every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their gods. So when God makes a big deal about idolatry and worshiping God alone, that's not about making one religion superior to others. It's about understanding what our faith does with our actions. So the worship of God is important because the way we treat people is important to God. So let's get ready to think about living out our faith when it comes to fear and take a moment to pray. Help us, gracious God, to hear with the ears and the heart of faith. That is to hear beyond just mere understanding, because our understanding is where we filter things. Help us to hear even beyond conscious awareness, where what we hear can seep into our souls and in our hearts, and that's where our living is determined. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jack Groppel is a human performance specialist. He works with some of the top athletes in the country to help them maximize their performance, which means he's usually helping athletes with the fears they have that impede their performance. I heard him speak a number of years ago. He talked about the camp that his organization has in South Florida, where teams will come to do exercises and trainings. And he told the story about working with a team of NFL linemen, huge guys, really strong. And one day they went outside and he said, "Now, we're going to do an exercise with a very clear mission, and the mission is simple. You're going to run down this road about a mile, mile and a half, and eventually you'll come to a white fence. Your mission is to touch the white fence and come back. Everybody clear?" "Yeah, that seems simple enough." He said, "Now, a couple of things before you go. There is a public waterway that goes through our property, which means you might see some alligators. They're not aggressive. You leave them alone, they'll leave you alone. But just be on the lookout. Also, you might every now and then see a poisonous snake sunning itself on the road. Again, just avoid it, go around it, you'll be fine, they're not gonna chase you, okay? Above all, remember what your mission is. The mission is touch the white fence. Okay, get ready." "Oh, wait a minute," he said. "I forgot, this one is very important. Somebody spotted last week a wild boar on the property. Now, these are different. They are aggressive. They will come after you, and they have razor-sharp teeth. They can be very strong. If you see a boar, be ready to take appropriate action. Above all, remember your mission. You ready? Go." He said, about halfway along, they had somebody hidden out in a bush. And when they got close enough, this person was to shake the bush and make a snorting sound, kind of... They had a hidden video camera, and they caught the reaction of these NFL linemen. Take a look. There is something about seeing guys that big and that strong running like that. That video points out something really important to understand about fear, and that is fear is often determined by influences, not reality. But fear determines our responses, and our responses determine reality. So no wonder that through history, fear has been learned how to use as a tool, a device, usually by people in power, to bring about the reality they want. A historian named Henry Frankfurt points out that shortly before the Egyptians made slaves of the Hebrews, there had been an event in which a foreign enemy invaded Egypt, causing fear throughout the country. Long after the enemy had been removed and peace had been restored, the leaders realized they could keep using that fear to gain support for their policies. And you just wonder, was that what was used to gain support for the policy of subjugating the Hebrews for 400 years. Ancient Rome used the slogan, "The barbarians at the gate," to keep people afraid of what's out there and how they are at risk to support the Caesar and the policies of the government at the time. Even the Emperor Nero set Rome on fire to convince everybody that the enemy has gotten inside the gate. They've got an enemy right around us, and they did. Nero was the enemy. The Russians created a campaign of fear against the Chechens to support the country's war against them. You could say that the same has happened with Ukraine. It's happened in the United States. We, by our government, created a campaign of fear against Native Americans in order to strip their rights and get people to support it as we put them away on reservations. It's even happened here in Indianapolis. The second wave of the Ku Klux Klan was headquartered in Indianapolis in the 1920s. But historians point out that their campaign of fear was not against black Americans as much as it was against immigrants, particularly European immigrants who had started to flood into the Midwest beginning at the turn of the 20th century. A large Irish immigrant population was here in Indianapolis. And so they created the campaign that these people are a threat to the American way of life. So in the 1920s, the city leaders created a publicity slogan that said, Indianapolis, the 100% American town. This is what fear can do. Fear can be a powerful tool, especially when directed at people perceived to be a threat. And when it's reinforced over and over again, it becomes reality. Kylie Larson is going to be preaching this sermon in a couple of weeks at Midtown. So when we got together to collaborate, she shared with me a quote and a story. The quote comes from Josh Riddick, who says that when you hear somebody tell a story that is meant to stoke fear, we should ask three questions. Who told this story? Why did they tell it? And who might benefit from this story? So then Kylie told me about a woman she knows who lives in a Midwestern town in the upper Midwest. And Kylie knows this person and knows that she has a really big fear of migrant workers. There's a large population of migrant workers in her town. One day she was having a yard sale and a van pulled up and a group of migrant workers got out. They were looking through children's clothing, other household items, obviously wanting to get some things to take home. She got so scared, she ran into her garage, closed the door, and called her neighbor. When she asked the woman, have you or anybody you know ever had a bad encounter with a migrant worker? She said, no. Do you know a migrant worker? No. Why are you so afraid? She couldn't come up with an answer. This is what fear can do. Fear can start to shape our realities, or at least how we interpret reality, and therefore it shapes the realities we form. So how do we resist fear? And better, how do we go about forming a more hopeful reality? Let's look at the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah, one of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament, had the longest writing of the minor prophets, 14 chapters, and Zechariah contains some very powerful verses. Some of the verses are used to prophesy about Jesus, like this one from chapter 9. See, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey. Talking about what day? Palm Sunday. Another verse, then the Lord said to me, throw it into the treasury, this lordly price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them into the treasury in the house of the Lord. What is that predicting? The betrayal by Judas against Jesus. One of my favorite verses of the Bible comes from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I mean, these are great, hopeful, encouraging verses. And they stand apart from the radical verses of Zechariah that we heard read in our scripture reading. Listen again to a couple of them. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Now, why do I call these verses radical? Because of the context in which Zechariah spoke them. Zechariah was addressing the exiles returning home to Jerusalem. In 586 BCE, before the Common Era, Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, conquered Jerusalem and took its residents away as prisoners of war. 50 years later, Persia conquered Babylon and allowed the captive Jews to return back home. So these Jews who have come home have found their city in ruins, and they begin rebuilding, and nationalistic pride sets in. The first thing they do is build a wall. They build a wall around Jerusalem to keep the people secure, and they get out of the city all foreign nationals. To these people, Zechariah has the audacity to say, and make sure you execute justice for the foreigners who are in your midst. I can imagine there would have been people listening to Zechariah who would have come up to him after he spoke and said, "You know, Zechariah, I loved a lot of what you said. I was with you right up to the end, but you lost me." And Zechariah would have said, "Yes, because you lost the reason you're here. You lost why God put you in this land in the first place. God gave you this land, not just for yourselves, but to be a light unto the nations, to be a light to people who don't even believe like you, to be my demonstration of hope and mercy to other people." All Zechariah did was remind the people of what they already believed in the Torah. Listen to these verses from the book of Leviticus. "Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Historians say that this may be the key most distinctive issue that set the Israelites apart from other nations. Not only did they believe in one God and adhere to a strict code of holiness living, but they believed that you treat foreigners just like native-born residents. No other nation did that. This was very unique and different. And this verse is in the heart of what is called the holiness code of the Torah. This is part of what it means to be holy, to carry out holy living, the way we treat foreigners who are in our midst. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us as United Methodist Christians living in Indiana in this day and time? There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear of the other going on in our world. Just this week, we heard that the Miami Correctional Facility is going to be adding 1,000 beds for people who have been detained by ICE, Immigration, Customs, and Enforcement. People being targeted to be deported back to their native countries. The government has called it the Speedway Slammer. We've been told that they're going to detain the worst of the worst. Now, who can be against that? Really? Who could be against getting the worst of human beings off the street? The people who pose the biggest threat to our welfare. Who could be against that? But if you think about it, just that information alone puts something in the subconscious. that says right now there are 1,000 people around us who are a threat. We have 1,000 people who are really dangerous around us. And what do they look like? They look like somebody from another country. Once that fear gets in there, it starts to shape our responses. Not only that, could there be the possibility in rounding up these 1,000 bad people that they might get some good ones too? That they might get some people who are not criminals, who are not vicious individuals, their mothers and fathers trying to take care of their babies and get by the best they can, who have left who knows what in the country that they came from. Could we actually do harm while trying to do good? So what do we do? What do we do living in a time like we're living right now? And try not to add harm, try to be responsible, try to represent the welfare of all people, but also try to represent the values of God and holy living as it talks about in the Bible. Well, one thing that we might consider is to learn all we can about immigration matters. To get information that is as accurate as we can find. And what I mean is not watch more CNN. Do not watch more Fox News. Go visit places like the Immigrant Welcome Center in downtown Indianapolis or Exodus Refugee Immigration. Both are in the city. You might even volunteer there and learn up close the stories and experiences of immigrants. Why they came to this country, what it's like living here now as an immigrant. Another thing we can do is perhaps to contact our political representatives. Ask for fair and just measures in carrying out deportations. Rounding up known violent criminals is one thing, but taking parents from children and separating families is another. Let them know that this is a matter of holiness according to our faith. That we are to treat the foreigner like the native-born resident. This is in our holy writings. Finally, picture being in a future community that is not just like yourself. This is what Zechariah did. He said, in that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree. The vine and fig tree was an image of peace and security. To people returning home who have nothing, the city of Jerusalem in ruins, this was a picture of hope that they could not even believe in the moment. That once again, one day, you're going to own your own home again. You're going to be there long enough for a vine and fig tree to grow up and provide shade, and you're going to have fruit and vegetables and enough to eat. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to be well off. It is going to happen. I want you to see this future. But notice what Zechariah says. Zechariah doesn't just give the vision and says, you're going to have it. Zechariah says, I want you to picture your neighbor coming to sit under it. You inviting your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree. And who is our neighbor? Our neighbor happens to be people very different from us. Even right here in Marion County, over half of Marion County now is non-white, or at least people who are not from this country. That's amazing. People non-white, not from this country. So, no matter what color your skin is and no matter what your nationality is, that means a good many of your neighbors don't look like you. So Zechariah says, I want you to picture a future that is beautiful, it's safe, it's secure, and it looks like people not just like you. What does it mean to invite our neighbor to sit under our vine and fig tree? It's a great verse and it's a great question to keep in your heart today. Go home and ponder that. What does it mean for me to invite my neighbor to sit under my vine and fig tree. Let me close with one more story. I've shared this before. Many of you are going to recognize it. It has to do with Carver McGriff, who was the senior pastor here in St. Luke's from 1968 to 1993. In the last service was Carver's daughter, Sarah, who was back visiting from Berlin, Germany, which is interesting because Carver served in World War II, and he was taught to hate Germans. And what happened? His daughter married a German. His grandchildren are part German. But the reason Carver didn't have a problem at all with that was because of something that happened during the war. He was in the third wave of the Normandy invasion, and in his unit were three Mexican Americans. And Carver admits, I mean, he was 19 when he went to fight. From Indiana, he said, "I'd never been around Mexicans. And these three people spoke a different language, they looked different, and they always stuck to themselves." He goes, "I just didn't like them." Until Carver got wounded in battle with bullets flying over his head, wondering, am I gonna live to get out of this? He suddenly felt several strong arms wrap around him, and somebody whispered in his ear, "It's okay, we're gonna get you to safety." The three Mexican Americans. It changed Carver's life. Because he realized, I can't look down on anybody ever again. If I'm looking down on somebody, it might be somebody my life depends on. I can't ever do it again. And you know what? It shaped his ministry when he came home and went into the ministry, because Carver wanted to be in a church that loves like that, that loves all people, that values all people, that sees people of varieties together, together. That is part of our DNA. St. Luke's, we cannot be unconcerned about the needs of others just because they're not citizens of the United States. This is who we are. It's not just who we've been. It's who we're called to be. Let us pray. Dear and loving God, some of us today may be here dealing with fear, and it has nothing to do with immigration or national politics. We may be struggling with something going on in our lives that just has us scared to death right now. And what we need, Lord, is just to know that you're in that picture with us. You're present, you're active, you're there. But Lord, we also think about what's going on in our world. And we know that you invite us to understand life from other people's perspectives. Help us to imagine being some of that immigrant population here, afraid, scared, trying to keep their family together. Help us to think about ways we can get involved, to understand better, to do what we can, to be a representative and a witness to the values that we hold, your values, doing the things you call us to do now. Help us be your people at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.